Well, amen. Everybody get a Sunday afternoon nap? No? Huh? Genesis chapter 2. Now, I want everybody get up tomorrow at 4 o'clock in the morning. Well, let's see. You need to get up at 3 tomorrow morning. The court hearing, for those of you who don't know, we operate, and this is by God's blessing, we are able to operate 2 full-time FM radio stations in Kenya. One is in Turkana, Kenya. That's a county. It's sort of like a state. The other one is Samburu, Kenya, which is also a county, and their counties are like our states here. They each had their own governor. In Turkana, we started feeding programs. We would buy big sacks of corn, beans, which is their staple, and recently we started buying a little bit of oil for them. And I was not prepared for the amount of people that we ended up feeding. In the last feeding we did, Michael, do you remember how many people, how many families? What is it, like 1,200? Okay, about 1,300 families we fed for an entire week. And Kenya Television, KTV, which is one of their main television stations in Kenya, heard about what we were doing, sent a film crew to film it and interview my son-in-law, Michael, who was over there. And he told a story about meeting these 4 children. A 9-year-old girl was taking care of her younger siblings. The youngest one was 2 years old. Their mother died. Their father died, and then later their mother died. Their mother died of a drug overdose. And I don't think they've ever found her body. So these children were basically all alone. A 9-year-old girl playing the mother to the rest of these children, begging for scraps of food. Michael mentioned that in his interview on Kenya Television. When we watched it, I told my wife, I said, I would love to try to figure out a way to help those kids. And didn't know that Michael, his heart had been so touched by that. He got back from Kenya. He came to me and he said, can I go back and rescue those children? I went, absolutely. And he came down and all the people that work here, my daughters and Christina, they were all bawling their eyes out. And I'm going, yeah, you got to go. You got to go rescue those kids. So the plan was to get them into an orphanage. And so Michael went over there, back to Kenya. In the meantime, we had pastors that listened to our radio station that were checking on the 4 children, making sure that they were doing okay, that they were still there, and that they had enough food to get by until we got there. When Michael got there, he arranged for their nearest relative to sign a document stating that they were gonna allow us to take these children and put them in an orphanage. He also got the Kenyan national government's version of child services. He got them also on board, giving approval for us to remove these 4 children out of the county of Turkana and put them in a city called Eldoret, Kenya. And Eldoret, Kenya is a lot better place to live in Kenya. There's a lot of commerce there, which means a lot of jobs. There's education. So there's things that the kids can take advantage of until they become adults. So we had permission from the Kenya government. We had permission from the nearest relative, signed documents saying that we could remove. And you have to understand, there's a lot of child trafficking in the world. So rightfully so, we needed the right kind of permission to remove these kids, or it would look like we were trafficking these children. So Michael got the documents from the federal government of Kenya and from the nearest relative, signed documents, and then he took the children and took them to Eldoret, Kenya, which is sort of central Kenya, and had them placed in a real nice orphanage there, and they're doing fantastic. So now we found out that some sort of orphanage organization is suing us for those children in Turkana. And what angers us is, while those four children were in Turkana, this organization did nothing to help them. Not one thing. It took people from America to care enough about these kids to do something about it. So they instituted a lawsuit against our radio station, Bethel Media Services in Kenya, Michael Holanda, and Perkins Atieno, who is one of our station managers, who helped with the movement of those children. So tomorrow morning, 11 o'clock Kenya time, which would be about 3 o'clock here, the first court hearing is going to take place. We've had to hire a lawyer, and they're going to represent us, and hopefully the judge will go, "This is stupid, throw this out." So that's what we're praying for. So that's why I said you have to get up at 3 in the morning. But if you pray before you go to bed tonight, what I want you to do is pray for those children. I'm not God. I don't know what is best for those children, but God does. I've learned in all the years of being a Bible Christian is God has forced me to trust Him. Forced me to put my trust, take the most precious thing and put it in His hands. Because there was nothing that I could do about it. And there's nothing with these children that we can do about it. Other than we hired a lawyer. We're going to ask God to do something for these four children, because we love them that much. The other day, we bought one of those. It's a multi-picture frame. And the pictures that we have of the children, we're going to put those in that and hang that out in the foyer so people can see those children when they come in. And it's been that kind of year. And somebody said today, "Man, this has been one of the worst years ever." I said, "Think about it. We're operating two radio stations in Kenya. How are we doing that? Look around you. Look at a church this size. Okay? We fed probably close to 5,000 to 6,000 families or people. We have rescued four orphans. The youngest one, the two-year-old, was in danger of death because he has a bowel problem where his bowels come out when he uses the bathroom. That could have killed him. God, and I said, I can't, and I was talking to Sterling, I don't think there has ever been a time when this church has ever done anything like that. And I'm not boasting because we didn't do it, God did. Okay? So when you look at it, it is probably the best year that I've ever seen ministry-wise for what God has done with this little church. Yeah, because of that, when you decide to serve God, you're going to get beat up. Not necessarily by men, but by spirit, principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. Paul was buffeted daily. He had a messenger of Satan that buffeted him every day that he served the Lord, but he served the Lord. And so that if that's the price, I'll pay it. I'll pay it. Genesis chapter 2. We started this last Sunday night talking about the symbolism of the Sabbath, what it's all about. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for gathering us together this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for a wonderful day. We thank you, God, for blessing us the way you do. And Father, when we think about those four children and how they were living, Father, we have nothing to complain about living in America. When we look at the other side of the world and what they have to deal with every day. And Father, you've been good to us. You provided us food. You've given us shelter. You've given us clothing. You've helped us when we were depressed or down in sin. You forgave us of all of our sins. And Father, we have so much to be thankful for. And Father, we take this time to say thank you, God, for the wonderful things that you have done for us and through us. And Father, we hold tonight in our hands this powerful book, The Word of Life. And we pray, dear God, that you would instill in us a belief in this book and what it says, a trust that you're right in everything that you say. And Father, teach us how to put our trust and our confidence in you. Because, Father, there are things that are very precious to us in this world. Our families, our friends, our nation, relationships that we have, different issues of life that we've experienced. Father, these things are precious to us. And we think sometimes that we are better at solving problems or fixing things or helping things than you are. Father, help us to trust you. Put our confidence in you. Take our hands off and let you do your wonderful work. Because, Father, that's what you've done in our lives. So we ask, God, that you do it in others. Bless these children in Kenya. Bless all of the people, Lord, of our church, both here and abroad. We ask your blessings on your word in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. So the Sabbath, just very quickly, Exodus chapter 20, God in the Ten Commandments gave the law concerning the Sabbath. And he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, again, this to me, Exodus 20 is interesting. Because here is God giving Ten Commandments. And it's God's perfect law. And it's that if you apply a number to that, it's the number 7. Well, Exodus 20 is the 70th chapter of the Bible. And that's where the Ten Commandments are. To me, it floored me when I first realized that. I'm going, that's amazing. So I think it's if you look at Exodus 20 verse 1. Exodus 20 verse 1. Now, you can make whatever you want to out of this, but I'm going to give you a fact. It is a fact that Exodus 20 is the 70th chapter of the Bible. It is also a fact that the very first verse of Exodus 20 has 7 words in it exactly. And God spake all these words saying. There's 7 words there. 7, and this is what we're looking at in the Sabbath. 7 is a number for sanctification, perfection, completion, God finishing his work. If you look at the 7th chapter of the Bible, you know what you're going to find? It's Genesis 7. See how easy that is? In the 7th chapter of the Bible, God ended the world. That's when he brought the flood in. The number 8 is the number for new beginnings, new start, new life. So in Genesis 8, you have 8 people on the ark who's come out into a brand new world. They're getting a new start on everything. Everything is brand new. And it's a picture of the new heaven and the new earth where Jesus said, I'm going to make all things brand new. Imagine God giving you a car in the new heaven that never loses that new car smell. You get to keep it forever. So God just works. God does things in order. Let all things be done decently and in order, Paul said. So I just think it matches the order and the structure of God. You can tell this is God's handiwork here. So Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How do we keep it holy? 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in, and he's referencing what we just read in Genesis 2, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He made that day holy. Now, one thing that we are not to do is worship the Sabbath day. We are, however, because we were not made for the Sabbath day. Jesus told us that the Sabbath was made for us. It is a gift of God. It is a benefit of God, because he knows, he sent Jesus down here to live our life. And Jesus knows what it's like to work 6 days and be tired, because he did. So he gave us a gift of the Sabbath day. And its symbolism is historical and prophetic. Because in this, Genesis 2, Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11, this is a prophecy. God's plan. Now, we all agreed that God could have created everything that he created just like that, couldn't he? He didn't have to take 6 days to do it and then rest on a Sabbath. He didn't have to do it that way. But for some reason, he did it that way. And so let me show you something. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So let me show you what God is telling us here and how he's doing it. The Bible always interprets the Bible. The Bible interprets the Bible better than we do. I may interpret the Bible and be wrong, but God, Paul said, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Let the Holy Ghost teach you. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, listen to what Solomon learned about this world. He said, verse 4, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. He said, the sun also ariseth, the sun goeth down, and hastes to the place where he rose. So, what he's telling you is what you know already. The sun comes up in the east, makes this circle across the sky, goes down in the west, and then it disappears because the earth is round. And it goes on the backside and then comes back up the next morning. So God is telling you, Solomon in his wisdom, God's telling you something here. Verse 6, the wind goes toward the south, turneth about unto the north because the earth is round. And it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his what? Circuits. Now look at verse 7. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Mississippi River's right over here, runs down into the Gulf of Mexico, but the Gulf of Mexico doesn't fill up and flood out Texas and Mexico and Louisiana and things like that. It doesn't do that. So what happens to all the water? Well, Solomon figured, God told Solomon what had happened. He said, unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. So it goes down into the Gulf of Mexico. The heat from the sun and the wind pick that water up as humidity, brings it back over the state of Missouri, drops it down as rain, goes back into the Mississippi River, back into the Gulf of Mexico, goes up and does it, and it does it like this. I did a little research, and I was told, I read something where if you start in Minnesota where the Mississippi River starts and float down the Mississippi in 90 days, it's a 90-day trip. So every 90 days, that water that left Minnesota is going to get picked back up, and it's going to drop back down in Minnesota and do it all over again. It's going to do it every 90 days or thereabouts. So here's what he's saying. Verse 9, the thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. So what God's telling you is that and he says this in another place, he declares the end from the beginning. So God the reason why, here's what I think. The reason why God laid out a plan to fulfill his work and his creation in 6 days and rest on the seventh, in my humble opinion, God has ordained this earth's history to follow that exact same pattern. And see, if you believe the Bible and you believe the genealogies of the Bible, that Adam really did live 930 years, I mean, I don't have a problem believing that. I don't know that I would want to live 930 years down here. I mean, I'm having problems just living. How old am I now? 53? I had to have my mother and my sister tell me that. But I don't have a problem Adam living 930 years. So there's an example, there's a prophecy. The thing that hath been is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So we looked at all the places where Jesus talked about what the Sabbath day was. You know, when Jesus was plucking corn on the Sabbath day and then they went after him. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day and they chewed him out for that. Jesus said, okay, tell me, which is better? That I do evil on the Sabbath day or I do good on the Sabbath day? Tell me which is better. I see this man with a withered hand. I know I can heal him. But you're telling me I can't do it because it's the Sabbath day? Excuse me, I am the Sabbath day. I am. I'm your rest. Amen? So, turn to, let's see here. Turn to Luke 13. I don't think we touched on this. Here's what Jesus did on the Sabbath day. Look at it. Luke 13, verse 11. Beautiful story here. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Now, why does the Bible have to go out of its way to tell you that number? It's 6 plus 6 plus 6. Okay? And a spirit of infirmity. This was not an ordinary disease. This was a devil that was buffeting her. I'm not sure that it was in her. It may have been. But it was definitely on her, causing her some form of physical distress. We know devils have the ability to do that from Job. We know that God gives them that ability in certain limited situations to inflict damage upon people's bodies. I do not believe that every disease is the product of you being possessed of a devil. I do not believe that. Our bodies are corrupt and they're going to go to the grave and nothing's going to stop that. Nothing is. Anyway, she and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Hunchback, something like that. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and he said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 words. Am I right? Count those. 7 words. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. 7 words. All Jesus had to do was, his words got power in it. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Wouldn't you? And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that's what they do. They are righteously indignant people. How dare you do this on the Sabbath day? So the ruler of the synagogue answered him with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. Now think of what he's saying here. Jesus just laid out the entire course of earth's history. There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Let me show you the meaning of that. In them therefore come and be healed and not... In them therefore come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? You hypocrites! And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? By the way, while I'm thinking about this number 18, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Let me show you something. Galatians chapter 5, if you want to take the time to do this, you can. But starting in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And I'm going to read them out to you. You can count these while I'm reading. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. How many? 18. All of these things keep you from the kingdom of heaven. And all of us are guilty. We're that woman bowed down with the infirmity of our sins. 18 matches. It connects these two ideas together. So back in Luke chapter 13, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? When he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. This woman, let me tell you who she is. She is Israel. She is the nation of God's people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who she represents. And Jesus is going to loose her from the bondage that she's in, and he's going to do it on the Sabbath day. So let me show you what I mean by that. Turn to Colossians. Now, again, if you want to get into legalism and say, you must keep the Sabbath or you're not saved, you are a liar. We are not saved by Sabbath keeping. We're not saved by circumcision. We're not saved by keeping a Passover. We're not saved by these. We're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man... And I'm telling you, Michael, you know what Michael was telling me today? The Seventh-day Adventists have a real big stronghold in Kenya. And they hate me. They hate me. Because their cult says that you must participate in their Sabbath church service or you have the mark of the beast on you and you're going to die and go to hell. That's what they say. And they hate me because of that, because I teach against it. I'm exposing them for what they really are. They are wolves, and they're wolves in sheep's clothing are not sheep. Okay? Amen. They inflict bondage on people by telling them they must perform. They must do this on the Sabbath. They must keep the law. Nobody keeps the law, ever. So you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you, how many? All trespasses. Not part of them. And then you've got to work off the rest by praying a rosary or going to confession or whatever. He's forgiven all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, if you were with us a few weeks ago during Sunday school, I was showing you when Paul talked about this any other gospel. I gave examples of it. And one of the examples that I gave was Ellen White and the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because this is Ellen White's own words. We have a man that follows our ministry. He's probably watching right now. He used to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I mean, hardcore. Big time. God brought him out to grace and not works. And he's come out of that, but he kept all his books. And he had stuff in there that I'd never heard of. But it was Ellen White's writings where she said, that an angel came and took her into heaven. And this angel showed her the Ten Commandments displayed, and the handwriting was God, and it was all glorious, and glory was coming out of each one of those commandments. But the fourth commandment, the glory shone brighter than the rest of the commandments. And the angel told her that all of the ordinances, the Ten Commandments that are against us, are nailed to the cross of Christ except the Sabbath commandment. That is the commandment that wasn't nailed to the cross. And who told her that? An angel from heaven. And it's exactly what Paul was warning against. Okay? So, here's what I'm telling you. When the Bible says he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Somebody say amen. And having spoiled who? Principalities and powers. What happens when you spoil something? You take their goodies. In old warfare, the victorious army got to pick through the dead army's stuff and keep it for themselves. It was called spoiling. To the victor go the spoils. When you put a really awesome piece of coconut cream pie in the refrigerator and leave it there for a month, it's what? What's happened? Mold has got to it and taken the goodies out of it. And now it ain't no good. He has spoiled principalities and powers. Okay? He's taken their... I don't know if that really means that, but I just like that. He spoiled principalities and powers. He destroyed them. And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. How? On the cross. So, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of what? The Sabbath days. Let no man judge you. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. I've told you this all along. I recommend you keep the Sabbath day and not work one day out of seven. Remember, God's commandments are a benefit to mankind. There is a direct benefit to mankind. And Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, for man's benefit, not the other way around. And here's Paul telling us, New Testament doctrine, don't let anybody judge you on whether you keep the Sabbath day or not. And I've had them call me, ask me, Pastor, boy, we love you, and we love you. Boy, you teach prophecy, and boy, we like that. But how come you go to church on Sunday? Why don't you go to church like God said on the Sabbath day? And I said, if you can show me a verse in the Bible, in the law, where I'm required to worship only on one day out of the week and forbidden from worshiping any other day, I will gladly submit to that. And then you hear a long silence. Well, one lady, long silence on the phone, and she changed her mind. Because I confronted her with that, she came out of Seventh-day Adventist Church and died saved a couple years ago. Her family called me and said she's gone on to be with the Lord. But see, she called me later and said, you know what? You were right. That Seventh-day Adventist was a lie right out of hell. The other guy that called me from Australia, all he wanted to do was argue with me and call me names, so I had to hang up on him. I wasn't going to take it from him. Because I kept saying, show me a verse. And he would give me man's logic. I said, I don't want to hear man's logic. I want to hear the verse. So anyway, let no man judge you, which are a shadow. Watch this. Verse 17. Here's what I'm getting at. Now I'm getting to the message. The message is, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Now, if you can look up here. Look down here at the floor. Down here at the floor is my shadow. My shadow is not me. So if you're going to talk to me, don't talk to my shadow. I'm not down there. My eyes are right here. And the word shadow is associated with the word typology or types or allegory. Paul used that in Galatians 5. Allegory, type, example, ensample, shadow. All of those words mean that what you see in the Old Testament doings, the Old Testament law, they are a shadow of things that are going to happen. They're not the real thing. They're a shadow of something that the real thing that is going to happen. And that's what the Sabbath day is. It is a shadow of things to come. So think about it. Put on your thinking caps. All right? Turn to Hebrews 4. Here's what I'm going to show you. There is a Sabbath day coming. There is a Sabbath day coming. A big one. The biggest Sabbath day ever. The biggest. What is it the Mexicans do in the afternoon? The biggest siesta in the universe. Biggest day of rest ever. Because remember, Jesus said man was appointed to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. So Hebrews 4 tells us there is a rest that is going to take place. Verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, entering into his what? His rest. And the Sabbath we rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. And he's talking about back in the Old Testament. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard the gospel. They just didn't believe it. That's why they always murmured, complained. That's why they always wanted to turn around, go back to Egypt. The ground opened up, swallowing Korah and all of his group. 23,000 died in one day because they were murmuring against God. And the whole thing was, God was giving them promises, but they just didn't, they wouldn't believe it. And then God told them, you can have Canaan land right now. They sent 12 spies in, 10 of them come back and say, there's no way in the world we can go in there. So they had it, but they didn't believe God. So he's telling you, don't make their mistake. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, do enter, that's future. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, or in this way, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. That's Genesis 2. We just read that. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. God is telling them that he's saying that if Israel would have believed what God said instead of what the 10 spies said, God would have given him the promised land and gave them rest. But they didn't believe it. So what were they forced to do? Walk around in a circle for 40 years until every last one of them died. God said their carcasses all fell in the wilderness. So, verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and here's one of the places where the word Jesus does not mean Jesus Christ. It means Joshua. If Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, in other words, if Joshua would have led them into the promised land, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That's prophecy. There's a Sabbath day coming. And it's going to be a little bit longer than 24 hours. A little bit. Like 1,000 years. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So again, I will tell you, as your friend, your pastor, your brother in Christ, someone who has tried this before, and it works well, give yourself a day to rest. Amen? Give yourself a day. I do. In as much as it is possible for me to rest on Saturday, I rest. Okay? And God had to teach me that. Mike, I'm giving you a day off. Take it. Now, again, I said this before. If you have a work schedule that causes you to work on Saturday, then at the end of your work schedule, you're going to get a day off. That would be your Sabbath. You don't get a choice. If you don't get a choice in it, don't worry. God's grace is always sufficient. He's not going to kill you. Listen, I ended up one Sunday morning throwing my back so far out of whack during the church service that I had to go to the hospital, the ER, right after church, and I was laid up for 3 days in the hospital waiting for my back to pop back in place. I'm glad they were over there. I was especially glad when they gave me that pain medicine because I was hurting bad. I couldn't even stand up. So I was glad they was over there working. I'm glad there's policemen patrolling. I'm glad there's fire trucks still that operate. Okay? So if you have to work on the Sabbath day, on Saturday, then I think God will let you make another day your Sabbath day. But make it. Give yourself a day of rest. Amen? So now let's look at the prophecy. 2 Peter 3, turn there. 2 Peter 3, turn there. 2 Peter 3, boom. You're almost there, right? You're almost there. Or maybe you jumped ahead of me.
No?
That was quick. 2 Peter 3, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Peter's going to tell you, wise up to this one. Don't be ignorant of this. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So you get it? He said 6 days. Did he mean literally 6 days? Yes. But did he not also mean 6,000 years? I believe he did. When we look at the genealogies in the Bible, we're there. I don't know what year, but we're getting close. We have to be. 6 days from Adam. Psalm 90 is the second witness to that. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Now, I'll give you proof of this, that the language of the Bible is dead on, and it applies to this, what a day means. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Give you an example that God means both 24 hours and 1,000 years. If you're wise, you'll understand where to apply it. So in Genesis chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The day. Now when Adam, in the very next chapter, when he ate that fruit, did he die before sunset? No. But how old was he when he died? 930 years old. He did not reach 1,000 years old. Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible, how old? 969 years old, and he didn't make it to live one day. Nobody did. Nobody lived to be 1,000 years old. So God is not a man that he should lie. He set a day, and in the way he sees it, that day prophecy was fulfilled, because Adam and everybody else, they lived close, but they all fell short of living out 1,000 years as a day. Does it make sense? Okay. Now, Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to try to set this in your mind, and then I'm going to let you go. Okay. Going to take a little bit longer, but I promise you, it's not going to last too long. Revelation 20. So here's what he's telling us. In fact, you know, let me show you. You turn to Revelation 20 and then look up here on the screen. I did that. I made all those graphics. Not bad, huh? All right, we have the creation, and time begins. The clock is ticking. So man is going to live 6 days, 6,000 years. Now, we don't know exactly when it started. And there's another time prophecy that falls in with this, that lines up with this, and that is the prophecy of Christ coming and 2 days after his coming, which would be the third day. Okay? There's something else that fits in with this, so I think the time of Christ is part of this. But man's going to do his labor for 6 days. But for one day, the last day of earth's history is going to be the Sabbath. It's going to be the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Satan and every devil there is either bound and cast into the bottomless pit or cast in the lake of fire. Every one of them. Imagine a world with no devils. Whew. What is there to fight? Nothing. Devils are the reason for greed in this world. No devils, no greed. Which means nobody dies hungry. And then after that is the eighth day, and that's what Noah typified when 8 people came out of the ark into a new world. After the Sabbath day, God said there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So Revelation 20, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him in the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. We don't know how long that is. But I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ how long? That's your Sabbath day right there. And he said, this is the, verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You've got it mentioned 3 times in this chapter, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and a little bit about what it's going to be all about. Now, let me put that map up on there again. And boy, I don't have time to do it tonight. But next Sunday night, we're going to study some of the things that the Bible says is going to take place during that 1,000 years. Lions will eat grass instead of animals. No bloodshed. No war. No more starving children. Because everything is going to be ruled in perfect righteousness. This world is going to get a rest from all of that for 1,000 years. That's going to be so sweet, Ron. I can't wait for all these wicked politicians to be cast in the lake of fire, and Jesus himself comes down and rules over this whole planet, does it right. Can't wait. I will have to, but I don't want to. Amen? So that's the plan for this world. 6,000 years, man's labor, man's strife, man's tribulation, man's trouble, but on the Sabbath day, none of that's going to take place.